Good morning, everybody. It is extremely exciting and nerve-wracking and humbling that I get the chance to share with you guys. I'm just blown away by Monty and Kim and just everything that they have done for me, the ways that they have poured into me over the years, and the faith that they have in me to allow me to share with the youth over the past few years, but even the faith and the trust they have in me to allow me to share with you guys today. I'm just blown away by that. I'm incredibly humbled by that and thankful to Monty and Kim for everything that they've done for me. And as I was preparing for this week, as I was preparing today, I was thinking about it and the prayers and the encouragement that I received from people. God just kept laying this one passage on my heart to start with. It was Hebrews 4. He kept laying verses 11 through 13 on my heart. And up to this point in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is talking about the supremacy of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, and the salvation and the rest that he offers us. But the author of Hebrews is saying, but there's some of you guys, there's some of us who do not enter into that rest because of disobedience. So in verse 11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I think about that, and I think I have absolutely nothing to offer you guys that compares to that. I have no qualifications, nothing that I could think of, nothing that I could spend my entire life thinking about to share with you guys today that even comes close to the power of the Word of God. I'm just blown away by that. John, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, speaking of Jesus, saying that Jesus was the Word at the beginning. Jesus was with God, Jesus is God, and then he became flesh to come and dwell among us. So when we open up the Word of God, it's like we are opening up our hearts to the presence of God, to Jesus right before us, saying, God, speak to me. Discern the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. Pierce to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. And saying, no creature is hidden from you, God. Nothing is hidden from your sight. You expose me bare before you today. So today, that's essentially what we're going to do, is we're going to look at a few different passages and just allow God to speak. Because like I said, I have nothing to offer you guys except for the Word of God, because it is living and active. So as we pray to get started today, would you guys join me in praying that for yourself today? Would you pray today that God would speak to you, that he would convict you, that he would expose you bare before his Word, and that he would compel you to action because of that? Pray with me, you guys. Father God, you are such a good God. And I thank you for that. We praise you for that today, God. And we ask that you would come and that you would sit here with us today, that you would be present, God, and that you would speak so clearly to our hearts today through your word. That today, God, you would discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, that you would convict us, God, that you would expose us bare before you, and that you would compel us to action, to respond. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice today, and give us faith to respond to that. We love you so much, and I pray these things in the power of Jesus' name and for your glory alone, God. Amen. Monty started this series called Multiple Choice, and he started it talking about today, about I choose to follow Jesus, and then he talked about I choose humility. And then last week, Greg talked to us about choosing faith. And as I sat there and I listened to that, and I listened to Greg speak to us about choosing faith, and not just a surface-level faith, but a faith that is bold, a faith that stands up with confidence in the face of the enemy and holds tight to what God has said and what God has spoken. And I thought about that, and I was like, how do we get to that point, really? How do we get to that point where we just have wholehearted surrender and just trust God with everything? And I think it starts with that, with a wholehearted surrender to God, with trusting him with everything, with loving him with everything. So my challenge for you guys today is to choose love. And not just any regular, ordinary love, not the love that you say in seventh grade to your first girlfriend, but a love that Jesus talks about in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 39. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there, you can follow along with us on the screen. So starting off in verse 34, this is what it says. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Think about that. And where we pick up there, what is happening, Jesus is surrounded by these crowds of people, and he has been sharing these parables, sharing these stories with them. And amidst the crowd were some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're kind of gathered around, and they start asking Jesus these questions to test him, to slip him up, to get him to say the wrong thing, so then they have reasons to persecute him even more because they didn't like him. So they come up, and they step up to the plate first off, and they ask him this question, and Jesus gives them this answer, and they're blown away by it, so they kind of turn, and they walk away. And some more of them step up to the plate again and try again, and Jesus kind of turns them away with another phenomenal answer, and they're just blown away by that. So they're 0 for 2 right now, stepping up to the plate. The Pharisees are gathered around, talking, all right, what can we say that's going to get him? And this one man, a lawyer, a teacher of the law, well-educated man, steps up to the plate. And I just picture him kind of walking up and kind of making sure all eyes are on him, kind of looking around like, hey, watch what's about to go down. We've got him this time. We're not going 0 for 3. We're not going to strike out. And he kind of asks this question out loud to everybody and focusing on Jesus. And he says, what is the best commandment? Which one is the greatest commandment? And then I just picture Jesus just kind of owning in on him, looking directly at him and saying, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. He speaks so personally to this man. Notice how he didn't say, you shall love the Lord your God with all of the disciples' hearts and all of the disciples' soul and all the disciples' mind, or all of John the Baptist's heart and soul and mind. No, he says, with all of your heart and all of your soul, and all of your mind. He speaks so personally to him because the thing is that God wants a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind relationship with each and every one of us. He's saying, I want you to love God with everything that you have, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, the best way that you know how to, the only way that you know how to. It's like for us, it doesn't say that we should love the Lord our God with all of Monty's heart and all of Monty's soul and all of Monty's mind, or all of Greg's heart and Greg's soul and Greg's mind. He says, I want all of your heart and your soul and your mind in a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind, unique way. Give me everything that you have, the only way that you know how to. The thing about that is that if it's personal and it's intimate and it's one of a kind, that means that it'll probably look differently for each and every one of us to do that, and that's okay. That's okay. We're not supposed to just copy and do what everybody else is doing, because if we do that, then we're just kind of following along with the flow, and then we're kind of blending in with culture, and we're not standing out and leading culture and changing culture the way that we're supposed to. We're just filing in a single file line and just following and doing what everybody else is doing. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to love him in a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind, unique way. And that looks differently for us. Monty shares all the time that the first thing that he does in the mornings when he wakes up, before his feet even touch the floor, is that he prays and he gives the day to God. And then he gets up and he goes and he hops in the shower and he lets the water hit his face. And he goes through the ABCs, kind of describing these characteristics and these qualities of God. He says, A, you are an amazing God. B, you are a big God. C, you are a creating God. And he goes all the way through the alphabet. For me, my mornings look a little differently. The first thing I do when I wake up in the mornings is I hit the snooze button. And then I hit the snooze button again. And after 9 minutes have gone by one more time, I hit the snooze button again. And then I lay there in bed and I think, wait a second, how many times did I hit the snooze button? Was that 3 times or was that 4 times? And then I realize I hit it 1 too many times and I have to get up and rush to the shower. So then I get in the shower, and the first thing that I do whenever I get in the shower is I let the water hit my face and I blow my nose, because I have got terrible allergies, terrible sinuses. So when I wake up in the mornings, I am stopped up like crazy. So if I don't get in the shower and just get in the heat and let everything drain and ooze out, it's going to be a miserable day for me. But just because my mornings look a little differently than Monty's mornings doesn't mean that I love God any less than Monty does. I just love God in a different way, a personal way for me, an intimate way for me, a one-of-a-kind way for me. And what that is for me is to just pour my heart out to God, my questions, my doubts, my thoughts, my concerns, my worries. I just pour it all out onto paper, and I say, God, speak to this. God, remind me of your promises. Remind me of your truth. God, silence the critic within me. And I allow him to speak to me, and then I take that and I put that into poetry, and I'm able to share that. I've shared that a few times here on Sunday mornings, but I'm able to share that with people. It's a therapy for me. It's the way that I connect with God. It's the way that I'm intimate with him. And it's personal, and it's unique to me. God is calling each and every one of us to a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind relationship with him. That's what Jesus speaks to us here. And the thing about this is that the Pharisee, the lawyer, the teacher, he asked Jesus one question. He said, which one is the best? Which one? And Jesus gave him two. Because like any good teacher, he gives them two. He gives them more than they asked for. And that second commandment, I look at it and it says, it's similar to the first one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever I look at that, I think of it almost as two parts, really. He says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You should love your neighbor the way that you love yourself, which means that we have to be able to love our neighbor and we have to be able to love ourselves as well, the entirety of ourselves, but we'll get to that in a minute. And it's almost like Jesus throws that in there almost to help us evaluate how well we're doing the first part. It's almost like he says, if you give God all of your heart and soul and your mind and you let him take that and transform that, then it should naturally flow into the way that you love people and naturally flow into the way that you're loving yourself as well. He says, if you love me, you should love my people. You should love those. You should love your brothers, those that are with you. Because there's the thing is that whenever we give God all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, he takes those things and he transforms them to be more like his, to be more like his heart, more like his soul, more like his mind. And when he takes our heart and it becomes more like his, what should happen is that our heart should then break for the lost and the lonely and the hurting and the confused because God's heart breaks for them because they are his children as well too. His heart hurts for them. So when we give him our heart and allow him to transform that, our heart should then hurt for those around us and it should compel us to action, to love those around us. I love the book of 1 John, especially in chapter 3, because in 1 John he just talks about this, the love of God and what we should do with that love and how we should respond to that love that God has for us. And chapter 3 is just a phenomenal chapter. Last week, Greg gave you guys homework to go and read, and I don't know if you guys did any of that homework or not, but I challenge you guys to go and read the entirety of the book of John. You don't have the time to read the few chapters that are there. Go and read just chapter 3 then. But I want to look at two verses, verse 10 and verse 16, and see what he says to us there. In verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Then in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He says, this is how you tell if you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. He says, do you practice righteousness? Do you walk in righteousness? And it's not that John is writing here about a works-based faith, saying that, okay, now that you've come to Jesus by faith, now you have to turn around and you have to go back and you have to depend on yourself and you have to do everything right, live perfectly, you can never sin, you can never mess up again. He's not saying that here. He's saying if you are a child of God, then you should practice righteousness, you should walk in righteousness. And I think about that when we give God our heart, our sinful, broken heart, and he transforms that. And when we walk with him hand in hand, he's transforming us. He's redeeming us. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Saying that when we offer Jesus our sin, he takes it upon himself and he gives us his righteousness, gives us his perfection, his holiness, his purity. He gives it to us in exchange for our brokenness, our sin, our ugliness. there in that passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about reconciliation, saying that we have been reconciled back to God because of this. He says, we have been reconciled back to God. We have been made right with God again, and we've been given that ministry to go and share with other people because God has given us his righteousness. So when we offer God our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, everything that we have, the brokenness that we have, the good that we have as well too, when we offer all of that to him, he takes that, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So then therefore, we are practicing righteousness. We are walking in righteousness. And then he says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He says, give God everything so that in exchange you can receive his righteousness, you can receive his holiness, his purity, but also love your brother. And then he defines love in verse 16, saying, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He says, because Jesus went to the cross and died, and that's a fact, you can look it up, because that happened, then it is a fact that Jesus loved us. So because of that, we ought to go and lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for our neighbors, for those around us. And he's not speaking just physically here. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was betrayed. And he spent time praying, saying, God, take this cup from me. God, take this from me, but not my will, not my wants, not my desires, what you will, what you want to be done. And God says, this is the only way, because there is a need that these people have. They are in need of a Savior. They are in need of you. You have to do this. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. He laid down his wants and his desires at the feet of God, at the foot of the cross, and took up the needs of those around him. And John writes here to us saying that we need to do the same thing, that we need to go to the cross and lay down at the foot of the cross, lay down at the feet of Jesus our wants and our desires, and take up the needs of others. Carry the needs of others with us towards him while we are walking in righteousness, while we are walking in a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind relationship with God daily. Say, come walk with me. I know a Savior who has taken up your needs, who has given you righteousness and loves you and cares for you and just wants to be in relationship with you. So love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind in a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind way, which would then translate into how we love others as well. But then there's this little part in there where he says to love your neighbor as yourself, which means that we have to love ourselves as well. And I don't mean just the best parts of ourselves, right? Because then if we respond to that command that Jesus has for us and we love just the best parts of ourselves, then we're only going to love the best parts of our neighbors. And then it's not much of a relationship as it is more of a transaction, more of a partnership. Where we're saying, I'm only going to love you because you offer me something good in return. Instead of seeing that person as worthy of being loved and loving them for the entirety of them. But if we're going to do that, it starts by loving the entirety of ourselves as well, which is a hard thing to do. I struggled with this a lot, especially in high school. For those of you that know me, you know that I have been blessed with just an ability to compete. I have been blessed with talents and gifts from God, and I love that, and I'm so thankful for that, but I hated that so much in high school. In high school, people would come up to me and they say, wow, you're the best at everything. Wow, Mitchell, you're so good. And I let the enemy take that and twist that in my mind and speak lies to me, because then I would look back at him and I would just think in my head, I was like, if I'm really that great, then why can't this coach see that? If I'm really that great, why aren't I starting? Why don't I have better stats? Why don't I have college offers? And in my mind, there was just this expectation of greatness that I set on myself, and I felt like there was this lost potential, and I felt like such a failure, and I hated myself for it. I hated myself for it. And then I finally embraced that part of me after a long time, and everything kind of flipped. I let the enemy speak lies into me again, because then what happened is there was this gap put between me and my friends. Because then what would happen is my friends, instead of just saying, wow, you're so great at everything, they would say, wow, it's so disgusting how good you are at everything. Of course you won. Of course you know how to play this sport. No, I don't want to play with you because you're just going to win. Why would I want to play and just lose? That's not fun for me. And then I hated myself even more because I just wanted to be friends with them. I just wanted to be in relationship with them, and I felt so alone, and I felt like such a failure, and I hated myself for it. I couldn't stand it. It drove me nuts. And I always looked at God, and I always questioned God, and I said, why? Why did you make me this way? God, why did you do this? God, you messed up. I don't understand why you did this to me. Then I think of Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, which says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It is such a slap in the face when we look at God and we say, you messed up with me. I am not worthy of being loved. When God sits there and he says, listen, don't trust in your thoughts. Don't trust in your opinions and your beliefs. Take upon my ways and my thoughts, because they're higher than yours. They're better than yours. I don't see you as a mistake. I don't see you as a screw up. You were not an accident. It's not like I had this extra creating power and I was like, well, I guess we better create this person because I got something left over. You weren't an afterthought. You were his first thought. He created you. He saw you as worthy of being loved. He saw you as worthy enough to send his son to die for you. And it's a slap in the face when we look at God and we say, you messed up with me. I can't love the person that you created me to be the entirety of myself. Because when God looks at us, he sees us like Psalms 139, 13 through 14 says, which says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. It says God spent time on you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He intricately designed you. He spent time and effort creating you to be the person that you are, because that's who he wanted you to be, because he sees that person as worthy of being loved. Even through the mess that we've created whenever we chose sin and we took on sin and we covered ourselves with that and we ran from God and said, no, this is better. God sees through all of that and he still sees you as a wonderful creation of his, as a beautiful child of his. And if we can offer God our whole heart so that then our heart becomes more like his and it breaks for those around us, and we offer him our whole mind so that he transforms our mind to be more like his, then we will begin to have his thoughts. We'll begin to trust in his thoughts. We'll begin to see ourselves and think about ourselves the way that he views us, as a wonderful creation, as a child of his, as worthy of being loved. And when we accept that for ourselves and we allow God's love to come in and transform us, and we return that love back to him and allow him to continue transforming us into the person that he originally intended for us to be, then we'll be able to go and love other people that way. We'll be able to see through the sin, the mess ups, the brokenness of other people, and we'll see them as worthy of being loved because they are a child of God, and we will reach out to them and we'll pour out into their lives and we will find them and we'll meet them and we will love our brothers. It says at the end of verse 14, my soul knows it very well. When we give God our soul as well, the entirety, all of our soul, he will take that and he will transform that, and then we will be able to, in the depths of our soul, it'll be a firm foundation, these promises, these truths about who we are, about his people, about his love, it'll be a firm foundation for us to be able to hold tight to. We won't let doubts and opinions and the lies of the enemy come and sway us, because we'll be holding tight because he's transformed our soul. He's planted these truths and these promises as an anchor there in the depths of our soul to hold tight to whenever storms come, whenever hardships come. We'll remember the truth. We'll be able to love ourselves and appreciate ourselves. We'll see ourselves as worthy of being loved. We'll see others as worthy of being loved, and we'll be able to return that love back to God as well. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind in a personal, intimate, one-of-a-kind way, the best way that you know how to. And allow him to transform your heart and your soul and your mind so that you can see yourself the way that he sees you. So that you'll see yourself as worthy of being loved, you'll see those around you as worthy of being loved, and then you'll be able to share that love with them and into their hearts and pour into them. Would you guys pray with me today? Father God, you are such a good God. You are so good to us when we do not deserve it. God, through the mess of sin that we've brought onto our lives, God, you have redeemed us. You have reconciled us back to you, God. You are transforming us more to be like you, into your image more, into the original person that you created us to be with the original plan and purpose that you have for us, God. I thank you for that. I praise you for that today, God, and I just ask that you would remind us of that, and God, that you would give us the faith, that you would give us the strength to choose this kind of love, this wholehearted, everything that I have type of love, to return that back to you, God, because ultimately you did that first for us. Because Jesus, you came here and you gave us everything that you had, giving us your righteousness, God, in exchange for our brokenness, in exchange for our sin. And because of that, God, because of that one thing, God, you are so worthy of our love, God. You are so worthy of our praise. You are so worthy of glory, God. Father, we love you so much and pray all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.